114. I feel like I could go home right now. I've had a spell. I've enjoyed myself with God's people, but I got some work to do here. Let's stand. When Israel went out of Egypt into the house of Jacob from the people of a strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. And the sea saw it and fled. And Jordan was driven back. And the mountains skipped like rams and little hills like lambs. What aileth thee, O thou sea, and what thou that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble thou, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of Jacob, which turns the rock into a standing water, and the flint into a fountain of water. May God have the blessing of the Word of God. You may be seated. Spirit of God, would you do your work? We feel your presence tonight. We ask you for some more. Lord, fill our hearts and our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was no question. Everybody left. Even some Egyptians and even some other people left with the children of Israel and got out of there. And the reason was there was nothing there for them to live for. They were there because they were under a taskmaster. They were there because they were the slaves. They were very poor. It was flesh pot at night and flesh pot the next day. It was just, that's all it was. They worked and worked and got something to eat, and they worked and got something to eat, not much, but got something to eat and worked. It was not a fun place to be at. Then we have the second Exodus, and that's Babylon. The Babylonian Exodus was really a minority of God's people responded. It is easier to have a mighty movement of God among those people who live in poverty than among those living in prosperity. You look back at the great revivals in America at the time that there was poverty. Boy, people, you know, there's an old saying, you know, rich man can trust God, poor man has to, amen? And great revivals took place because of that. People who know themselves as slaves are more likely to be called of God than people who think of themselves as success. That's why great bus ministries are built in the high-rises in the ghettos instead of going down like we would go to Park Avenue in some places, Park Place and things like that. In Egypt, God's people were in bondage. In Babylon, they were in business. They were doing quite well, may I say. So when God writes and wishes to draw the attention to his sovereign power, he invariably points out to the Exodus of Egypt and says, hey, I got something for you. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob and the people of strange language, the expression here, the strange language means stammering tongue. When the Hebrews first went into Egypt, they could not understand the Egyptians' language. In fact, Genesis chapter 42:23 talks about that. When God had something to say to them, he didn't speak to them in Egyptian. He spoke to them in Hebrew, turning away from those who spoke a foreign language meant they were now receptive to what God had to say. I hope that we never get into that point in our lives that we just were in the business and we're not really in the business of listening to God. Everything is status quo. Everything's okay. Hey, we got our food. We got our, you know, we got our drink. We got our cars. We got our vehicles. We got our house. We got everything. We don't need God. Do we? Honestly. Does the world need God right now? Other places do, but not here. You know, the government's our big daddy, you know. You got a problem, we'll go to him. He gives us something. And if we can't have something, he'll figure out how to take it away from the rich and give it to the poor. Amen. We have a Robin Hood government now. It is an important point. The world speaks a strange language, a stammering tongue. It is not natural means of communicating their thoughts and the words of the mind of God. This world may exhibit all the marks of human genius and all the evidence of intellectual power. And you look at the stuff that's out there today. It's incredible. Just look at that smartphone that you have. You yell at it and it tells you what to do or where to go and find it. Amen. But it cannot speak the language of heaven. That language is only found in the Bible, in the one book that the world does not want. It's ruled out of public schools, out of our colleges, our universities. Our young people read Voltaire and Marx in school, but not the Bible. They can read books that dishonor God, blaspheme His Son, books that glorify adultery and sodomy and evolution and violence, but not the book of truth, the Bible. And you know that's true. So the first way to spiritually power is separation. That's the first way we can get power, by separation. Turning away from the world's language, the world's way of thinking, to listen to what God has to say. That kind of separation brings our intellect to rest on the language of heaven spoken by the Holy Spirit through the pages of the book. Every morning you need to read the Bible. It speaks different to you than anything else that will speak to you. It says, forgive your enemy. That's not the world. The world says, I don't get even, I get better. The world says, shame on you the first time. What's next? Shame on me the second time. You will not catch me doing that again. You will not get me. I will show you. I will overpower you. I will show you that you cannot overget me. I will rub your face in the dirt until the blood rolls. That's the world. Yes, it is. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Creator said. This is what you do. Love them that persecute you. Do good unto them that hate you. That's foreign to this world, isn't it? And it's foreign to most Christians in church today. Why do you always have to be on your guard around Christians? Why do you have to always have to be careful that you don't say some word that sets them off? Explain that to me. Why is it some Christians today are just so bent on making your life so miserable? That's not Bible. That's barbarianism. That's the world. Jesus says, love those tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. That is not the way the world sees things. Take everything you can get. Who cares what's left for anybody else? Jesus says, share. Jesus said, if you have something and somebody needs something, you go up there and you give it to them. You don't say, hey, let me pray about it. You just give it to them. The second principle of obtaining power from God is number one, separating. That's separating ourselves from the world. We need to do that. We need to be very careful that we don't stay in the world. That's why it's so great to come to church. When you come to church, you come out of the world. Ain't no cussing going on here. Ain't no funky music going on in here. That's why I have a real hard time with some of these churches in town. They got the rock and roll that they have Saturday night, and all they do is put God words on in Sunday morning. And some of you have been there, and you know what I'm talking about. And you're very uncomfortable for a while, and after a while, you get to it. You let a guy sit down and listen to old country music, and he'll say, man, I don't like that. But after a while, guess what's going to happen to him? You're going to like it. You sit down to this music that moves. No different than you go down to the JT bar or wherever. Same stuff. So separation brings what? Brings power. I don't know about you, but I want power. I don't want something that's sucking out of me the power. I don't want something that's given to me that caused me not to energize myself. Don't you hate it when your phone dies? Or you're working on your laptop and it says 9% and all of a sudden something comes up and says, hey, stupid, plug me in, I'm dying. Well, what's happening? Well, you're using energy. And I don't need something to use energy against me that I may not walk and listen close to God. Secondly, the second thing is that we get here in verse 2a, is Judah, we read, was his sanctuary. Sanctuary is a sacred enclosure where God dwells. God said to Esau that he was a profane person. That is, he had not enclosed in his heart where God could dwell. God can't dwell in you. So he says, you're a profane man. Judah was his sanctuary. It was a high hill in Judah that God at last came home to dwell when the temple was built. And the Shekinah glory, the cloud came, and it took up its seat at the ark between the two cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant. Sanctification is order, is the other side of separation. Separation sets us apart from the world. Sanctification sets us apart for God. This pulpit is a sanctified pulpit. It is set aside to preach the Word of God. This pulpit is not for anything else but music that honors God and preaching that honors God. It is sanctified, set apart. It's all we use it for. Sanctification is the other side of separation. Separation sets apart for God, and sanctification sets us apart for God. God will not give his power to a worldly, carnal person. That'd be like putting a loaded rifle in a 3-year-old's hand and give him power only to those. God only gives power to those who he can trust. How many people did he give power like Elijah who could call down fire from heaven? Well, I wouldn't want to give it to some of you. I'd be a crispy critter. And you wouldn't want me to have it because you'd be a crispy critter too. And after I said, oh Lord, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Well, once it leaves your hand, there's not much you can do about it. Amen? Like the man that is about to sin, it's like having a stone in his hand and he's going to throw that stone into the water and he holds it back and doesn't throw. And there's no action. But once he turns that thing loose, there's action. There's ripples. Same way with many of us, the things we spew out of our mouths, the things we say about others. He said, but it wasn't fair. Wait a minute. You're thinking what God didn't say. You're thinking what the devil's people say. Well, she shouldn't have done that to me. No, they shouldn't have. Well, let me tell you something. It is God who holds in his hand justice, not you. It is God who take care of things, not you. God says, you let me take care of it, I'll handle it. You ever told that to your kids? You let Dad take care of that. And all of a sudden, you hear him fighting. And he goes, what is the deal? He says, well, I'm going to show him. He ain't going to do that again. No, wait a minute. Dad says, I will take care of it. Don't you think God knows how to take care of your problem better than you do? He said, it's not fair. I preach a sermon all over that I go. I preach a sermon that ain't fair. Not very good English, but boy, it sure preaches. Amen. And I go in a whole bunch of things about things that are not fair. Well, it's not fair that God took my husband. Not fair that God took my wife. Not fair that God put my wife in that situation. Not fair that God put my husband in that situation. Not fair that he got fired because of that. Hey, listen to me. God is the God of justice. And in his responsibility, you say, well, you want to see how my husband treats me. Or how my wife treats me. You know what? Why don't you just turn that over to God and shut your mouth? I mean, don't say nothing. You said, but boy, look, oh my goodness, what could it happen to me? Well, you do what the Bible says. And God promises to take care of you, doesn't he? Doesn't that what the Bible says? He said, well, that was for some cases. Oh, so you tell me that if you do what God says and something happens, God's not going to take care of that? Do you believe this Bible? I believe this Bible. Yeah. I believe this Bible. From cover to cover? Oh, yeah. Cover to cover. Well, then why don't you forgive someone who's done something really stupid to you and go on with life? That's different. I had one of the old ladies, she was sitting about where Bethany's sitting in my church in South Dakota. I was preaching away. Man, she got so fired up when I was preaching. She got up and said, I don't care what the Bible says! She forgot what she was saying. But she told the truth and probably said exactly what most people would say if they had the intestinal fortitude to say. Do you really believe that Bible? I mean, do you really believe that Bible? Do you believe that God is going to take care of you? Oh, yeah! Boy, he'll certainly bring stuff to you to just remind you if you really believe it or not. Amen? Just wait a while. He'll bring it. Yeah. So God says, I will give you power if you separate. That's where the power is, separation. I will give you power if you sanctify, if you set yourself apart to serve God. And then third, I'll give you power if you surrender yourself. Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, there's going to be preachers on this platform who are going to tell you what the Bible says and challenge you with all their fortitude to serve God. Here at home, and abroad. They will challenge you to give your life to God. They may challenge you to give your life in finance. If you cannot go, how about supporting someone who can go? You can't go. Could I go today? Answer me. Could I go today? Be truthful. Could Dr. Shear leave Heritage Baptist Church and go on the road and raise money to go to Nepal or the Philippines or Brazil or where? Could I go? Yes or no? Yes or no? So what is my avenue? What can I do? I can't leave my wife. There is no way. God gave me that wife. And God calls me, and I made a commitment and I made a promise, and I made a covenant to God Almighty, for better or for worse, for sickness and in health, till death do us part, to always be with her, and keeping myself only unto her. That means no other women. Got that? No other women. So can I go? No. Can't do it. So what can I do? I don't think. Fern, can you go? Can you go as a missionary tomorrow and start churches? Can you do that? No. Can't do that. No. I have a little problem. It just irks me inside that there are certain things I cannot do, but I have to relinquish that to my God and say, dear God, I will do what I can do with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Some of you I'm looking at, you could go tomorrow. Or it would might, this is a bad word, cost you. It really is not going to cost you to serve God. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. But there are some things that you'd have to do. You need to uproot yourself. There are some that can't do it because of biblical principles in the Word of God that says, no, you can't do that because there's something in your past that would keep you from doing that. Well, if that's true, and just like it's true for me, then there must be avenues, other avenues of service that I can do. Can I support somebody? Can I help somebody? Can I pray for them? For even when you're on your knees digging out those roses, you can be praying for somebody. And when you're at the sink washing those dishes, you can pray for somebody. It doesn't stop until your breath stops and your heart quits. Let me ask you this. Do you have some place in your will that you say, you know what? I'm going to set aside so much money towards missions. I'm going to set so much set apart for my church that has been so faithful to me, that has come to my rescue, that maybe led me to the Lord and taught me the Word of God. Do you have some place set aside? Said, this is what I have for God. I don't want, when I die, it's over. So what do you have set up? He said, well, I'm just going to live my life, and when I die, I die. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Que sera. Oh, excuse me. Three things. Separation from the world. Sanctification, setting aside myself to serve God. That's what I'm here for. That's what you're here for. Yes, you are. Would you like it or not? You're set here to sanctify, to set yourself apart from this word. And number three, you're to surrender. Lord, here I am. Send me. I can preach on this because I've done it many times. 1st Baptist Church up in South Dakota. Preacher came in from Paraguay. He was so fired up about that work. I said, man, I want to do that. I want to go to Paraguay in South America. And boy, it looked like everything was falling in place. I said to Marcia, what do you think? She said, honey, wherever you go, I'll go. Boy, it's good to have a wife like that. Honey, I'll go wherever you want to go. Wherever God's calling you, I'll go. Dominican Republic, pastor school, a number of years ago. Lord, I'll go. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I'll go. Other times. Hey, have you ever been to that point in your life where you just kind of, you did not kind of, but you let go and says, Lord, here it is. In doing that, there are certain qualifications you must meet in the Word of God to do that. You don't understand that, right? We'll understand that. So, if we have if we have a qualification we cannot meet, then God always gives us a new blueprint so we can serve Him, because God is a merciful God and allows us to do great things for Him. Number two, the results of the spiritual power. And I'm done. Holy cow. Things begin to happen. A glance at these four verses show us the seal that the seas flee away, rivers part wide, mountains and hills begin to shake, and surely that is what we want, for something to begin to happen. Don't you want something? That's what I was doing tonight. I was praying. God spoke to my heart. God, I want something to begin to happen. In my prayer list, I said, Dear God, how do I get this train started? You know, starting a train really hard. You got a great big old train. Boy, I saw one today. And it was starting to pull out. And boy, it was grunting and squeaking. And they were throwing sand on the track. And boy, and that old, I think they had three engines on there. And they one had one on the behind when I finally got down the end. And I say, Dear God, what does it take to get this old train going at Heritage Baptist Church? God broke my heart about that tonight. What do we have to do to get this place going? Is this a lounge we come and sit down and we're just here? Is this a country club that we come in and see our friends? Is this a lodge? Or is this a alive organism, a group of church members who gather together to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is this just a party time on Wednesday and Sunday morning that we have to get up for, wipe our eyes, gargle a little bit of that juice that keeps our mouth fresh, brush our teeth, put on our pretty suits, and here we are, folks? Or is this a working organism that's set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's set to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is set to send forth our members into the field that we pray for the laborers of the harvest, for the fields are white on the harvest, or are we just here because, did you go to church, Sonny? Oh, yeah. Well, what did you do at church? Well, we sang. What else did you do? Well, I listened to the preacher preach. Then what did you do? Went to Golden Corral. Then what did you do? Well, came back to church Sunday night. Then what did you do? Well, we went over and had tacos. Then what did you do? Went home. Went to bed. Then what did you do? Well, we came Wednesday night. But what about Monday and Tuesday? I'm really too busy reading my Bible. I'm a busy person. And, you know, hey, I know my husband's not saved, but I know he'll get saved in his time. You didn't pray for him? No. That's a preacher's job. Well, what did you do Wednesday? Well, cabaret, king, sang, choir. That's honorable. And what did you do after? Well, we talked a little bit. Got all the kids wrangled up, threw them in the car, took them home, threw them in bed. Watched a little TV and went to bed myself. Then what did you do? Well, I just got tired. Stayed up, watched TV a little bit longer than I wanted to. So I didn't have time, so I took a little bit more time in bed, and then I had a rush. I didn't have time to take a shower. So I took the kids' wet wipes and I used my electric razor, or I didn't even shave. That's why I'm leaving it grow. Then what'd you do? Came to church Sunday. When did you stop and thank the Lord for those beautiful children that He gave you, and nobody fell and got a boo-boo, and nobody was sick, and nobody went to the hospital, Well, Pastor, you just don't understand them. I have a hard time just keeping my head above water. Pastor, you don't understand. We're in school now, and our classes are very busy, and we've got to get our best grades we can so we can move on. Well, how do you think heaven's grading you? God help us. Does it sound familiar? I pray God breaks our heart during the mission conference that we would really find out what life is really about. Thank God that Sean came Sunday morning and asked Jesus in his heart right there. Man, everybody ought to shout glory, hallelujah. You see your husband again if he dies. And that little baby will get to see your daddy someday. That's what it's all about. It ain't about me. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom. Let's not forget the kingdom. Let's get ready and get our hearts ready. And don't you dare miss it. Don't you embarrass this church by missing a service during the mission conference. Oh, Pastor, we got some things to do. I got some friends coming over. Bring them to church. He said, well, we might be late. Be late. Come late. You have to leave early, but be here. Show your little smiling face. This is your mission conference. Spent thousands of dollars getting these people here. Why in the world would you spend thousands of dollars to get them here and you wouldn't even spend time to listen? Father,